Amen. Let us turn our confessional reading, page 272, in the Forms and Prayers. Canons of Dort, heads 3 and 4, which are together, articles 7 and 8. Page 272, in the Forms and Prayers. And as with last Sunday night, for those who were here, I'll read the first one. It's a little bit on the long side, and then we'll say the second one together. I'll read Article 7 together. We will read Article 8. This is page 272, beginning with Article 7. I'll read that article. God's freedom in revealing the gospel. In the Old Testament, God revealed this secret of His will to a small number. In the New Testament, now without any distinction between peoples, He discloses it to a large number. The reason for this difference must not be ascribed to the greater worth of one nation over another, or to a better use of the light of nature, but to the free, good pleasure and undeserved love of God. Therefore, those who receive so much grace, beyond and in spite of all they deserve, ought to acknowledge it with humble and thankful hearts. On the other hand, with the apostle, they ought to adore, but certainly not inquisitively search into, the severity and justice of God's judgments on the others who do not receive this grace. Now, Article 8, I'll read the bold, and together we'll say the article. The serious call of the gospel. Nevertheless, all who are called through the gospel are called seriously, for seriously and most genuinely God makes known in His word what is pleasing to Him, that those who are called should come to Him. Seriously, He also promises rest for their souls and eternal life to all who come to Him and believe. It's the confession we hold in common, the defense of the grace of God, as the Canons of Dort was written. For that purpose, we turn now to the very Word of God, Acts chapter 13. We'll pick up at the end of the first Saturday Sabbath at Antioch in Pisidia. But then we'll read into that second Saturday Sabbath in the synagogue and to the end of the chapter. We'll read from verse 32 to verse 52. We'll focus on verses 40 to verse 52. Beginning our reading at verse 32. Let us hear the holy word of God. And we bring you the good news, that what God promised to the fathers, this He has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also is written in the second Psalm, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." And as for the fact that He raised Him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, He has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Therefore, He says also in another Psalm, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. And as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have given a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So far the reading of the Holy Word of God. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there was an article titled, this was a June 22 of the year 2023, article by Fortune magazine, and the article title was this, quote, "A mostly godless Europe is turning its ancient churches into dance clubs and cultural hotspots." End of quote. And sadly, there are many church buildings that become a bar room or something else. Even as we can rejoice to say that there are many bar room buildings which have become church buildings, but the reverse is the pattern currently in Europe. Now, a church is defined by the gathering of people, not by any building, but the gathering of people can gather in a building. And this is one of many points on which the first century synagogue and the early church and then the continuing New Testament church was in common, was similar to each other. The synagogue was defined by the people. It was a gathering of God's people, but they gathered in buildings, in synagogue buildings, which they had made from one city to another all throughout the Roman Empire. The Jews of the diaspora who were living all over, dispersed all over, they had these synagogue buildings. Now, if we think then in terms of the building, and if we think in terms of church buildings, which, praise the Lord, have been converted bar rooms, and if we think of church buildings, which sadly have been converted into bar rooms. What about all these synagogue buildings? Could a synagogue building have become a church building? Certainly, it could and should have. This should have been the pattern of the early church, that as the gospel went from one city to another, the visible people of God gathered in the synagogues of that place should have received that gospel, and as a people, and then the building along with it, thinking in that sense, should have become the first church people, the first church people with that building in that place. That should have been the pattern. It may have happened, at various times in various places. We don't have any historical record of a synagogue becoming a church. And of course, in Scripture, the sad pattern again and again is that the majority of the Jews reject the gospel. And the synagogue, instead of becoming the church, becomes a local center of opposition against the church. So our theme, as we come to this text, which begins in a synagogue building, our theme is this: rejoice at the sight of revival. Rejoicing contrasted, of course, with reviling. And so if we're looking at our, if you're taking notes, our 3 points are revival launching, and this speaks to us of something of the joy. And then our second point, we'll look at the opposition to this joy. We'll look at the revival reviling. But then in our third point, we'll come back to that joy and the spread of it, revival alighting. Well, the revival is launching. This is where we start. And looking at verse 43, we read that after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. Look even at that word, continue. What is this? These were the visible people of God. They were the ones who were already in the synagogue, who already sat under the reading of the scriptures from one Saturday Sabbath to another. The scriptures which, for those who were here last week, the apostles so emphasized. These are the scriptures. They are fulfilled in Jesus. These same scriptures which you know. And so, notice that language, continue in the grace of God. You are the visible people of God. You have embraced the true Messiah. Continue now in the grace of God. This was many Jews and devout converts to Judaism. Who were devout converts to Judaism? There in verse 43. Well, this would have been Gentiles who had come to appreciate the Hebrew scriptures and to become part of that visible people of God, to become part of the synagogue. And before the coming of the New Testament gospel, this meant they were on track to becoming Jews. That's how it should have been. They should be becoming Jews. They should be on the track to not only, you know, rejoicing in what we now call the Old Testament scriptures, but they should have been discipled into circumcision, into Judaism. There was nothing wrong with that, even though in the Old Testament it wasn't an absolute requirement. We have most famously the example of Jonah and his work in Nineveh. So some Gentiles in the Old Testament could believe, but the general pattern, Ruth being the most famous example, but there's many others, the regular pattern was that if you were coming to believe in God, you became a Jew. You became a Jew. And so in a healthy synagogue, you should have devout converts to Judaism, Gentiles who are coming to believe in the one true God and who are also coming to become Jews, even culturally, to be circumcised, to be Jews. That's what it would have looked like in a healthy synagogue. But you see, what is visibly going on doesn't always tell us if something is healthy or unhealthy. Because in an unhealthy synagogue, the same thing would be happening visibly. In an unhealthy synagogue, there would be devout converts to Judaism who would be coming into cultural Judaism. And you'd be seeing the same kind of thing. The difference was this. The difference was the gospel motivation. On the one hand, you could have a healthy synagogue saying, believe in God and look at these great promises He has given to us and become part of God's people and be circumcised and be a Jew with us. And in the unhealthy synagogues, it would have been, come to these scriptures, read them with us, and the emphasis, the motivation would have been completely tied to and become a Jew with us. Become culturally just like us. Visibly there is no great difference, but the motivation could fall completely into one side or the other. And so, as we're reading the New Testament, we might say, well, wait a second. Why are they so opposed to Gentiles hearing the gospel? Didn't they have Gentiles with them already? Yes, but only if the Gentiles were becoming Jews. That's what it had become all about. So we'll get back to that more in our second point. But now, let's look at those devout converts to Judaism. And then let's look at verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Where they gathered? They're all gathered in the synagogue. And who are they? Well, this is a Gentile city. That means that all of these Gentiles have come into the synagogue. For the first, likely the first and only time in the history of this synagogue, there are more Gentiles than Jews. How did we get from verse 43 to verse 44? The scripture gives us summaries of things. It doesn't always give us all the details, but we can quite safely assume how we get from verse 43 to verse 44. Those who have heard the gospel on that first Sabbath Saturday are inviting their neighbors. Paul and Barnabas are here. You need to hear what they said. They will be here again. Come. And here, many invitations are given. Many invitations are received. Ultimately, as this whole text concludes, it's because the Holy Spirit is at work. And the disciples, verse 52, were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit works through means. And we can safely assume that we get from verse 43 to verse 44 because these devout converts to Judaism are spreading the word to their Gentile neighbors. Come. Come to the synagogue this coming Saturday. You will hear the gospel. And so they come. And so they come. The revival is launching, but there is revival reviling. The synagogue is full. Many are here to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And Jews, who at first were hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ with some eagerness, as we see from the report of the first Sabbath Saturday, now they are against it. If we put it in New Testament terms, there's too many people in church who don't look like them. They showed up, and there was somebody culturally way different than they are sitting in their church pew. And they did not like it. Now, if Gentiles will be converts to Judaism, that's good. We'll make them Jews. But they prove that rather than this being part of the Old Testament system, rather than this being healthy as it could have been, this was all just an unhealthy facade. What they really wanted was just to have more Jews. But now that the New Testament gospel is being preached, and that gospel says the gospel is for Jew and Gentile, and the old laws of Judaism, the ceremonial laws, are done away with, and you don't need to be circumcised. All you need to do is believe in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, Jew and Gentile, come to me. It no longer matters on what mountain you worship. Worship me in spirit and truth. And they say, if that is the message of Jesus, we don't like Jesus. We are not really God-fearing synagogue goers. We're just cultural synagogue goers. So Paul and Barnabas, if that's who you think Jesus is, if that's who you think the true Messiah is, and if the true Messiah is not going along with our cultural expectations, we don't want it. They were jealous. In all of the cultural hostilities between Jew and Gentile spoken of in many different places in the New Testament, they thought they had a good system going. Our synagogue is a center of taking Gentiles and making them Jews just like us. And they prove by their jealousy that it was never about God-fearing at all. They had become cultural synagogue goers rather than true God-fearers. People of God, it is possible to just be a cultural churchgoer, to just want to be in church with people who look like you, have the same kind of background as you, have the same, even to some degree, likes and dislikes as you, all of those kinds of things. And to be in church, these are people who were in the synagogue week after week, they heard the scriptures read, but it was never really about the scriptures. It was never really about waiting for the Messiah, because the Messiah has come. And they say, no, I just want Judaism. And so there is a bold word against them. Look at verse 46. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Yes, the Jews did have a special place. In the Old Testament, there was a distinction. In the Old Testament, the language of Article 7, summarizing these truths, God revealed his secret of his will to a small number. It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. You are the visible people of God. You should receive it. But since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, what is their visible fruit? As the gospel is proclaimed, they are reviling. Remember that language, the end of verse 45. It's actually, literally, it could be translated blaspheming. It may be saying they were speaking specifically against the teaching of just Jesus Christ. They're blaspheming Jesus Christ. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. It is a bold call to repentance. It is a call to repentance. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they anticipated this might happen, because sadly it was the pattern. And so remember that first Saturday Sabbath, when everything was going well and they were nodding along as they heard about Jesus as the one who fulfilled all of the prophecies, they ended with a warning in verses 40 and 41. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. And then Paul quoted from the first verses of Habakkuk. When Habakkuk said, "Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells you." In context there was the prophecy about the coming destruction of Jerusalem. It was a word to all those who were trusting in Judaism, in Jerusalem, in the nation of Judah. And Habakkuk said, "You cannot trust in Jerusalem. A thing is coming which you would not believe unless I, even though I'm telling you, the Babylonians are coming, they are going to destroy Jerusalem. You cannot just trust in the nation." The Apostle Paul is warning them, he's telling them, you cannot just trust in the external things. But they prove that that was their trust. They just wanted Judaism. They didn't want the Messiah. They just wanted cultural synagogue going. They didn't want the call to repentance and trust. In synod or classis meetings, we have usually a couple of devotionals per day. One of the devotionals at the last synod meeting, Reverend Greg Lubbers used a word from his teenage son that had caused him to reflect on his ministry. Because his teenage son asked him one day, "Dad, why are you so angry in the pulpit?" He said, "I didn't think I was angry, but I need to do some introspection here. I need to do some preaching self-examination here, because anger should not be the first thing that comes through in my preaching. Joy should be the first thing that comes through in my preaching. The joy of the gospel." And I can't just blame my kind of frozen chosen or anything like that. No, I need to be careful that I am not angry. I preach with joy. Yes and amen. Now, I know Reverend Lubbers well. So I know that as he speaks about the contrast of joy and not anger, he would also say with the scriptures, joy and also boldness. With the confessions, joy, but also seriousness. Brothers and sisters, I hope my ministry is not angry, but I hope it is serious and bold and joyful. Article 8, the serious call of the gospel. Nevertheless, all who are called through the gospel are called seriously. For seriously and most genuinely, God makes known in His word what is pleasing to Him, that those who are called should come to Him seriously. He also promises rest for their souls and eternal life to all who come to Him and believe. And a bold call to repent. Do you think it's impossible that a church could become just about cultural church going? It is not impossible. It has happened. May the Lord spare us. May we hear the bold call to true faith. May we have an earnest desire to see somebody who looks way different than we do sitting in our pew next Sunday. Now praise the Lord as the word is preached boldly, as the call to light and life goes out, the Spirit works, and as many as are appointed to eternal life, the language of our text, believe. And so we come back to revival alighting. The good news of what Jesus has done is to be spread abroad. It is to shine brightly. This was always the call of the people of God. And so, in verse 47, Paul and Barnabas, they quote from the prophet Isaiah, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And remember at this point, that light in the ancient world was not light bulbs. And so even the way that we think about this term, we should think more in terms of candles or torches than in terms of light bulbs. So if you take a light bulb, and you go to another light bulb and you try to touch it to the light bulb, again, don't do this, and then you expect that it'll light up and then you can walk around with another light in another place, that's not how it works. Electricity doesn't work that way. But when the gospel talks about light, and if we think about it spreading, and if we think about local lampstands as the picture in Revelation for local churches, brothers and sisters, praise the Lord, when the light of the news of salvation centered upon Jesus himself, who is the light of salvation, when that goes forth, it spreads. And the light in the first place doesn't go out. When you take two candles and one is already lighted and the second one is waiting to be lighted, candles are not like light bulbs. And you can try this. And you can take them and you can light the second candle, and now you have two lights. And the first light, the first flame, never went out. This is the picture of God's church spreading, alighting from one local place to another, to the ends of the earth. The revival has launched here. The church will have to start worshiping in a home, in the physical sense of a building. They will have to start from the ground up. They cannot meet in the synagogue next week. There is too much Jewish jealousy. But they are rejoicing in the truth of the true Messiah. And a local lampstand, a new church, is alighting from the ground up. And from this place, it will spread throughout the whole region. Verse 49, "And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region." It is revival. It is the Holy Spirit at work, and it is so plain. Sometimes it's just sprinkled in the plain truth that this is all the work of God. The end of verse 44, "As many as were appointed to eternal life believed." And who are we talking about when we talk about those who are believing? We're talking about disciples who are filled with joy, verse 52, and with the Holy Spirit. Conversion is a supernatural work. We could come back just to verse 48 and verse 52 and spend one more week in Acts 13 as we could go to Article 12. From one place to another, the Spirit works revival. And it is an alighting that spreads. You do not lose anything in the first candle when you light a second candle. As we are called to be God's light, we do not lose anything when we, as God's light bearers, seek to be his servants and to see that light spread. There will be opposition. It'll take all different forms. In this place, it took the form of that synagogue becoming, verse 50, 51, the center of opposition. But God builds his church. The light shines from one place to another. Because Jesus is the true Messiah. And he did die for Jews and Gentiles. And as he called for that gospel word to go forth from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the world, so it has. And you may have already heard me say, are we not the ends of the earth? And praise the Lord for the light alighting and going forth again and again from one city to the next and to this city. And even here, we still need revival. How many unchurched, dechurched people are in this city? May the Lord continue to work revival here and to the very ends of the earth. May the serious and bold call of the gospel bring many to gospel joy in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our Lord, fill us.